In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. During the dark days of the 1920s in Russia, there were some laymen that came to see St. Tikhon, the Patriarch, and they said to him, "Bless us to die for Christ and the Church." Patriarch Tikhon remained silent for a while, and then he said these words, "Dying is easy, very easy. It's much harder to live for Christ and the Church. What makes someone a martyr for the Church is not simply their willingness to die for Christ or the fact that they die, but their willingness to confess and to live the faith, come what may, even if that leads to their death." One of the great examples among the new martyrs and confessors of Russia is the higher martyr Peter of Krititsa. He was born in 1862 into a family of a priest. He attended the Voronezh Theological Seminary, and he graduated in 1885, and then he went on to the Moscow Theological Academy. He graduated in 1892, and he became a professor. And he eventually was put on the Educational Committee of the Holy Synod, where he served until the Revolution. He was also a lay delegate at the All-Russian Sabor of 1917. After the election of Patriarch Tikhon, Patriarch Tikhon recognized the qualities of St. Peter, and he asked him to accept monasticism, the priesthood, and then the episcopacy, and become his assistant in administering the Russian Church. St. Peter commented upon this request, "I cannot refuse. If I refuse, then I am a traitor of the Church. But when I agree, I know that I will thereby be signing my death warrant." So he wasn't taken on the episcopacy because he had a high opinion of himself and this was a prestigious job for him. He knew that it would lead to his death, but out of obedience to the Church and to the Patriarch, he took on that responsibility. By 1923, there was an article in a foreign journal that had noted that he'd already been arrested on numerous occasions by the Soviets. He was eventually made Archbishop, and in 1924, he was made Metropolitan of Krititsa, which, although he had the title of Metropolitan, he was still a vicar to the Patriarch. In 1925, Patriarch Tikhon reposed, and most people believe that he reposed because he was poisoned by the Soviets. In his will, he named three successors because he knew that the Church was in a difficult position and that it might have difficulty deciding on who his replacement would be. So he named three locum tenens, or in other words, people who would hold the office until the Church was able to elect a new patriarch. And he chose Metropolitan Cyril of Kazan, Metropolitan Agathongel, and then Metropolitan Peter. The first two were in prison at the time of the Patriarch's death, and so the Council of Bishops decided that Metropolitan Peter, they said, cannot decline from the obedience given him and must enter upon the duties of the patriarchal locum tenens. During the time of Patriarch Tikhon's time as Patriarch, the Living Church had been spawned by the Soviets, which was composed of modernists and liberals in the Church who wanted to make the Orthodox Church into something a lot more like the Protestant Church. And because the Communists had a goal to undermine the traditions of the Orthodox Church and its authority, they promoted this group. And St. Tikhon suffered a great deal because for quite some time the Soviets considered him to be a nobody because he was no longer the head of the Russian Church. And so he was illegally operating and pretending to be the head of the Russian Church. And so therefore they persecuted him. By the time of St. Tikhon's death, the Living Church had been mostly discredited by the people, and the average faithful recognized them for what they were. And so upon his death, the Living Church hoped that they would be able to get the Orthodox Church to enter into a union with them. In other words, not for them to repent and recognize that they had gone into schism and heresy, but for them to unite with the Orthodox Church, and therefore their bishops would become bishops of the Orthodox Church, even the ones that were married, and their priests would be priests of the Church, even the ones that were divorced and remarried, contrary to the canons of the Church. The Soviets, of course, were exerting their pressure to make the Church accept this, and a lesser man might have done so, but Metropolitan Peter not only refused to enter into any union, But he made a very clear statement about what they would have to do. He said the reunion of the so-called new churchmen with the Holy Orthodox Church is possible only on the condition that each of them recants his error and submits to a public repentance for his apostasy from the church. We pray the Lord God without ceasing that he may restore the erring into the bosom of the Holy Orthodox Church. This strong stand that he took was the final death blow to the so-called living church, and it wasn't very many years after this that it ceased to exist. But the people who were connected with the living church wanted to get their revenge, and so they accused St. Peter of involvement with emigre monarchists in some sort of a plot to overthrow the Soviet Union, and this gave the Soviets the excuse to put him into prison. But they also offered St. Peter a carrot. In other words, we're going to put you into prison for this. However, we won't do that if you'll agree to the following terms, which were to issue a declaration which they had written, the exclusion from the ranks of the bishops of any bishop that the authorities, the communist authorities, found to be displeasing, the condemnation of the emigre bishops, which would be the bishops of the Russian church abroad, and the participation of the government in the future activities of the church. St. Peter refused to accept these conditions, and he also refused to sign the text of the declaration that was offered to him. And he finally said to the Soviet representative that was telling him all these things, "You're all liars. You give nothing except promises. And now please leave the room. We are about to have a meeting." He was first placed under house arrest and then taken to the inner prison of the Lubyanka prison, along with several other bishops, who are likewise seen as the biggest obstacles to the goals of the Soviet Union. The Soviets then sought to pit the various bishops who were still in freedom against each other, and that's a long, complicated story, but suffice to say that St. Peter did the best that he could to try to hold the church together and direct things from prison, but he was no longer really in charge of the church at this point. He had appointed Metropolitan Sergius as his deputy locum tenens, and Metropolitan Sergius eventually assumed the helm of the church. He was moved from prison to prison, and he suffered much at the hands of the Soviets. And during one transfer during the winter, the Soviets threw him off of a moving train in the middle of the night because they evidently decided that this was the best way to dispense with him. And this happened to many other bishops and clergy as well. And if you throw someone off of a moving train, whether it's day or night, winter or summer, there's a good chance that they're going to suffer pretty badly just from the mere fact that you're throwing them from the train. But to throw someone off a train in the middle of the night, in the middle of a Russian winter, was to guarantee, for all practical purposes, that they were not going to live very long. He fell into a snowdrift, which he later described as being like a pillow. He got himself out of the snowdrift, and then he began walking around looking for some sign of life, some place where he could get warm. The cold was intense, and he was not wearing winter clothes. He was not even wearing a coat, just a simple brasa, which had a tear in it. And through that tear, he could feel the bitter cold blowing and chilling him to the bone. He was finally so tired that he couldn't go any further, and fearing that he would die, he began to pray the prayers for the pardon of the soul. But then a huge bear appeared. When he saw that bear, one thought that ran through his mind is, this is the winter time when bears are hibernating, and he knew that when bears were disturbed from their hibernation, they were very ornery. And so the chances that he was going to be torn to pieces and devoured by this bear seemed to be pretty high, but he resigned himself to his fate. But the bear approached him, sniffed him, and then laid down at his feet with his belly facing towards St. Peter. St. Peter hesitated for a while, but realizing that he was going to die if he didn't take advantage of the warmth of the bear, he snuggled up next to the bear, and throughout the night he would change sides to keep the side that was facing the cold from getting too cold, and also the breath of the bear enveloped him, so the warm air from the bear combined with the body heat of the bear kept him through that night. Then at daybreak, he heard a cock crow, and so he knew that if there was chickens around, there were probably people around, and so he decided to start heading in the direction of that cock crow. But he thought, well, maybe I better sneak away softly so I don't wake up this bear and push my luck. But the bear woke up and then just ran off into the woods, and so he never saw the bear again. And he went and found a nearby village, and the people took him in and gave him hospitality. His sister lived nearby, and so he wrote a letter to his sister, because he had promised the people who were helping him that that his sister could reimburse them for their expense and their trouble. But of course, the Soviets were monitoring his mail, so not long after his sister arrived, so did the Soviet authorities, and he was returned back to the prison. And he spent the next 12 years being moved from one prison to another, suffering from the cold. He was often in prisons up north of the Arctic Circle. And throughout all that time, they kept offering him his freedom if he would simply agree to those terms that they had offered him before they put him into prison in the first place. But he steadfastly refused to meet any of their conditions. And so, in 1937, at about the age of 75, they finally ordered him to be executed and shot him. We should pay special attention to the example of the New Martyrs Confessors of Russia, because the elder Ignatius of Harbin, China, who was a clairvoyant, prophesied around 1950, as best as I can tell, what began in Russia will end in America. Of course, this is not in Scripture. The Church has not officially endorsed this prophecy, so we have no way of being sure that it will be true. However, the man was a holy man and had a good reputation for these spiritual insights, and so I don't think that we should take it lightly. If we do have something like this come to America, no doubt it'll be the new and improved version in the typical American fashion. But one version of this story that I heard from someone who was actually in China was that he went on to say, only it will be worse. Now, that could be an apocryphal addition, I don't know, but this person was from there, and that's how the saying was passed on to her. So whether it'll come in our lifetimes or not, we have no way of knowing. But we know at the very least that we'll suffer the ridicule and the subtle persecution that we're already seeing around us in our culture. And should we face the kind of choices that the New Martyrs and Confessors of Russia did, we have to be prepared to live for Christ and to confess the faith, come what may, and if called to lay down our lives for the faith, and to do so with the courage and steadfastness of the holy New Martyrs of Russia. Amen.